The Gospel of John, chapter 17. I do hope and pray that this morning Jesus Christ does live in your heart, not just our heart, but our mind, every aspect of our lives. I hope you know that He lives not just because of what you feel in your heart. Your heart is like my heart. You cannot always trust it. We have a more sure word of prophecy, don't we, than our hearts, our feelings. We read in Revelation chapter 1, when John saw the vision of the glorified, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet like a dead man. And He placed His right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and Hades.'" That's our sure word. That's why we know He lives, even when sometimes my heart may doubt that. It is in this inerrant, infallible, inspired, authoritative Word of God that our hope rests. Now to John 17. Again, we will read verses 1 through 5. But let us ask for the Lord's help again. Father, we know that Your Spirit and Your Word can never be separated. That Your Spirit works through Your Word. And we ask, as we join our hearts together this morning, that You would be pleased to do that over these next moments. That You would take Your Word and allow us to hear You speak to Your children. And perhaps this morning, according to Your glorious purpose, You might allow one to hear for the first time the voice, not of a man, but the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we pray in that name which is above all names, the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Beginning of verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all to whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me, you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Chapter 16 of John, at verse 33, we read, "These things I have spoken to you." That's all the things from chapter 3 through chapter 16, specifically. And then it's also all things that our Lord speaks through the Scriptures. But he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that, for this purpose, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." We celebrate today Palm Sunday. We celebrate the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem. If you look back at chapter 12 of John, chapter 12 beginning at verse 12. "On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast of the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees, went out to meet him, and began to shout, 'Hosanna! Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. 'As it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him." Jesus comes into Jerusalem. The people are proclaiming, "Hosanna, Hosanna. He who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means save now. Save now. The people thought that their king, their Messiah, and their understanding of the Messiah, that Jesus at this point was going to restore Israel to its glory of the days of Solomon. They thought that in their thinking, now we're going to be delivered from the slavery and the bondage of the Roman Empire. Saved now. They were thinking and looking, all but just a very small remnant. They were thinking of a physical deliverance. This same group of people, in just a few days, we'll be crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Luke 23:18, "But they cried out altogether, saying, 'Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas.'" Verse 21, "But they kept on calling out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!'" Jesus had just told his disciples in 16, verse 32, "Behold, an hour is coming, and already has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus will tell Peter in just a few hours. Peter will say to the Lord, even though all may fall away from you, even though all may leave you, I will never fall away. I will never leave you. I am your Secret Service agent. Jesus says to Peter, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Matthew 26:33. Look with me in Luke chapter 22, the fulfillment of that word from Christ. Luke 22, beginning at verse 60. This is the third denial. Verse 60 tells us, Luke 22. Well, let's back up to verse 39. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever just really stopped to think about what that look must have been like? What Peter saw when he looked into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who probably by this time was already pretty swollen and bruised. But I don't think that Peter focused upon the bruises again with hopefully a sanctified imagination. I think Peter looked into his eyes, saw the eyes. And there's no doubt in my mind that those eyes conveyed a message. Peter, I told you, but Peter, I love you. Peter, I told you, but Peter, I love you. And Peter was broken. I really believe that as Christians, as those who have experienced the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, it is that Spirit that allows us to look and to see, in many ways, that same message from Christ. As we look and behold the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look into those eyes, and for the first time that we really comprehend who Jesus Christ is, and we look through the Spirit's ability into His face and see those eyes, and see I'm a sinner. I denied all of my life who Jesus Christ is. And now, for the first time, in spite of that, I see He loves me. He loves me. And at the same time, we're broken. We're broken. In repentance, in sorrow, in honesty of who we truly are. I think it is John Calvin who says we must first see the Lord before we can see ourselves. In some ways, this is what's happening here. But my question, my thought this morning that I want us to think about, kind of titled the thoughts, The Christ of Peace. In the midst of all this is going on, all that's happening, I mean, we can ask ourselves, what hope is there for peace in our lives? What chance do the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ have in the midst of all that's happening, in the midst of what we are in ourselves? What confidence can we have that the eternal purpose of God will ever come to pass? I mean, if we just look around us, every time we turn on the news, what chance is there that God's eternal purpose will be fulfilled? Just listen to all that we hear around us. Not just outside of the church, but inside of the church. What hope is there? What chance is there? What peace can ever be known with all that's going on around us? And even within us. Luke 22, verse 31, right before the Lord tells Peter He's going to deny Him three times, the Lord says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. The believer's hope, the Christian hope, our hope, our confidence and strength is based upon the biblical truth of who Jesus Christ is and who, by sovereign free grace, we have been made in Him. Our hope, our confidence, our strength, our peace is the fact that Jesus Christ prays for His people. He intercedes for His people. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, He is able also to save forever, to save completely those who draw near to God through Him. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. We serve. A living Savior, a living reigning Lord. Jesus has preached his farewell message to the disciples in John 13 through 16. In the 17th chapter, Jesus is praying his farewell prayer for his disciples. And he allows them to hear him. They will hear him praying for them. We had a prayer breakfast here yesterday, a men's prayer breakfast, and after we ate, we had a time of discussion and sharing, and then we had a time of prayer together. And it was a very special time. And even looking at this and thinking about this, I thought yesterday, how encouraging it was to hear men praying for the church, praying for one another. Jesus is praying for his disciples. You know the outline, he prays for himself, he prays for the apostles, then he prays for all who will come believers through the message of the gospel. He was praying for you and me. He is praying for you and me. Jesus is now giving a commentary on what he had said to Simon in 22:31. Simon, you're going to be sifted. You're going to be tried. The disciples, you're going to be scattered. You and I will be sifted. We are being sifted. We will be sifted more. We have been sifted in the past. James calls it various trials. That will either end up in us being led into temptation, or will strengthen us in our faith and trust and peace and confidence and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the sifting, whether we want to say it's from Satan, whether we want to say it's from the world, whether we want to say it's from our flesh, that really doesn't matter. If we know, Jesus has prayed for us. He is praying for us. We saw that the disciples didn't understand this, didn't understand what Jesus was saying until after the Spirit had been poured out. Jesus had not yet been glorified. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out, there was an aha moment for these followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he was talking about. When the Spirit, John 16:14, the Spirit, Jesus says, he will glorify me, for he will take the things of mine and disclose it to you. And we can see in this prayer, this high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus doing just that, praying for himself, praying for his apostles, praying for his bride, praying for you and me. Through the intercessory prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the eternal plan and purpose of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is guaranteed. 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 What an encouragement, what hope, what peace there is for the true disciple, the true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one who had bowed before Him and by grace had His right hand of authority and power placed upon His shoulder and raised up and heard, "Be not afraid." Be not afraid. Not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, not in your own power. Be not afraid. Because I'm alive. And I'm praying for you. When we look away from ourselves, when we look away from our circumstances, and see something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as we look into those eyes and we say, "I have no deserving in myself to even be able to look at you. But I've been able to look and I see you say, 'I love you. I'm praying for you. You're mine. You're mine.'" Then we find peace. Then we find assurance. Then we know something of strength that's not our own. Then there's something in my life that reflects what Paul says, that I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. This is why Jesus in John 17 first prays for Himself. And He makes two requests. Verse 1, He says, "Glorify your Son." Father, the hour has come. We've seen that that hour is not just the cross. It is the cross. It is the resurrection. It is the ascension. And it is the enthronement. That's the hour. That's the gospel. That's what's connected, all one, being connected to each other. Glorify your Son. We've pointed out that the term here, what Jesus is asking is, glorify your Son, your Trinitarian Son, your eternal Son, the Son that you have loved and been Father to throughout all eternity. And our minds struggle to comprehend this. Anytime we enter into Trinitarian thought, we walk lightly with shoes off because we're on holy ground. But it is the Trinitarian Son, which I'm going to point out in a minute, is a little different than the prayer from verse 5. Where He says, "Father, glorify Me." Here He says, "Glorify Thy Son." The Son of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Distinct, but never separated. Jesus is requesting, again, upon equal ground. He's not asking in the sense that we ask, an inferior to a superior, but he's requesting as one equal to another. The glorification of his position as the Son. That the authority and power to give eternal life might be manifested through the hour that has come, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. The exaltation and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, he says, as I mentioned, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is now requesting of equals the glorification. And again, glorification, the manifestation of the attributes of the triune God, the reflection of that, of being in the presence of the triune God, the glorification of his person, the glorification of his person right now as the God-man, fully God, fully man. Father, glorify me in my person of who I am. The God-man. The only mediator between God and man. Now reveal through all that is going to take place here the divine attributes of the triune God. Through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension, through the enthronement at the right hand of all authority, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and to make them known. There is now, as the old Puritans used to say, there is now a man in heaven. We must see in these verses Jesus claiming as his right, as the Trinitarian Son, as the God-man, a place of full equality with the Father. All the divine attributes, the glory of God comes to expression in the hour that has come, and they're revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You don't have to go anyplace else. We don't have to go to any other books. We don't have to go to any other level, other than simply looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ. Let us for a moment behold the glory and the assurance and the hope and the peace of Christ's saving work on the cross of Calvary. Verse 2. Even as. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. There are three revealed biblical truths here that are the only foundation. There is no other foundation. Three biblical truths that is the only real foundation that's not made up of sand for hope, assurance, peace, joy, or of knowing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church, for His bride. And what I want us to notice this morning especially is that each one of these foundational truths lie outside of ourselves. We must look outside. That's why I'm saying there's even a more sure word of hope and prophecy and strength than what we feel in our hearts. It is the Word of God. It is outside of ourselves. We must look outside of ourselves for the gospel, to the gospel. The gospel is not something we make up in our own hearts and in our own minds. It's what's been given to us outside of ourselves in the Word of God. We must look to what God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has accomplished through the cross of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit to save hell-deserving sinners like you and me for His own glory, not for our glory. We can share none of the glory of salvation. We can contribute nothing to the saving of our souls. It is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the Word alone, to the glory of God alone. We contribute nothing to that. Nothing. Please believe verse 2 and verse 4. Most professing Christians don't. Three foundational truths of salvation. Three gifts. I mean, the word given used three times. Three gifts. Even as you, Father, gave Him, Son, authority, a power over all flesh. Think about that. All authority, all power over all flesh has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom by God's grace we've been placed in, inside of, in. What does that mean? What does that mean for you and me this morning if we are in Christ? The Christ that has been given all power, all authority over all flesh. There is nothing. There is no one. There is not one creature. There is not one act from any part of creation that does not ultimately work to the will and the purpose of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Have we looked into the eyes of the Christ that this is true of? Or is our Christ something less? even as you, Father, gave him, Son, authority over all power, power over all flesh. Martin Luther said to Erasmus in a debate once, Erasmus, your God is too small. If we're not real careful with all that's going on around us, we begin and become to look upon a Christ, a Jesus, that is all too small. The second gift, that to all you have given him, that to all you have given him, and all a people who were given to the Son by the Father. Ephesians 1, turn with me real quick. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's no blessing anyplace else than in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, not their will. Through the kind intention of His will, to the praise of His glory and grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. The third given, the third foundational stone that's not sand. Even as you gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all to whom you have given to Him, or you have given Him, He may give eternal life. Back up to John 10, verse 26. Jesus is explaining why people don't believe. Why people don't believe in Jesus Christ. The Jews, the Pharisees were asking, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Do something that will convince us that you really are who you say you are. If you are the Christ, verse 24, tell us plainly. Jesus answers them, verse 25, I told you. I've done miracles. I've spoken as God to you. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Today, in most pulpits, you will hear a preacher say, you are not my sheep because you don't believe. Isn't that the message? All you have to do is to believe, and then you'll become one of the sheep. Our Lord says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep are those whom the Father gave to me before the foundation of the world. Jesus goes on to say in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Other places, they won't follow a false shepherd. They won't follow anyone else. They follow me. They won't follow Joel Osteen in his despicable description of what Easter is about. So man-centered. My sheep won't hear, won't follow the voice of a false shepherd. They follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Be careful that your theology does not call Jesus Christ a liar. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one, nothing, I know it's a double negative, but it doesn't become a positive. No one, nothing is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the Jews said, hallelujah, praise the Lord, we love you. And people today, you tell this message to, they won't pick up literal stones. But they'll pick up all kinds of other stones to try to throw. They wanted to kill him. Three foundational stones. A believer's hope. Our hope. Our peace. Our confidence. Our assurance. Our love. Our contentment. Our motivation. Our power does not rest upon what we have done or what we have not done. This is why we can go to bed at night and have just experienced the worst day of our lives spiritually and look outside of ourselves to these foundational stones and say, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. This Bible, these words. Our hope of salvation, our hope of heaven rest completely upon the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And absolutely nothing on us. Let's, if you'll close with me in John chapter 6. It is through the cross, it is through the glory of the cross, what is revealed at the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the exaltation of Christ enthroned, that we see the attributes, we see the sovereignty, the sovereign authority of our Christ over all flesh. He has authority over all flesh so that out of all flesh he may save those whom the Father has given him. He over all flesh. He will use all those who are not chosen to bring about the salvation of those who are chosen. Think about that. Our Lord is Lord of all. Satan and all the fallen powers and all the the non-Christians are being used of our reigning Lord to bring His church together and to save those whom the Father has given Him. John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40. Verse 65 in John 6 says, "No one can come except the given, the elect." No one can come. No one has the ability to come. No one is given the ability to come except those who have been given to the Son. Verse 37 of John 6 tells us that all the given will come. Think of verse 36. I'm sorry, verse 37. "All that the Father has given me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. All that the Father has given to me will come to me." Does that bring any comfort to yourself? Loved ones, friends, children. Verse 39. "This is the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of my Father, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing." Can it get any clearer? Read Romans 8, 38 to 39, in light of these foundational truths. Did Jesus fulfill the will of His Father? Did Jesus fulfill the will of His Father? Go back to John 17 at verse 4. What does He say? "I glorified You, Father, on the earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do." Accomplished here is the same word, tetelestai. It is finished. That He will cry from the cross. John 19:30. "Paid in full. For all, Father, whom You have given to me, they have come to me, and I have accomplished the work." It is finished. Their sins are paid in full. Jesus Christ is God who cannot lie. You may not understand these doctrines of unconditional election, in particular, limited atonement. But what we celebrate this Friday is Jesus accomplishing the work. It is Jesus saving a people, His bride, His church, those whom the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world, out of all of fallen mankind, deserving to go to hell. There was a group who found grace and mercy, unconditional grace and mercy. Jesus didn't die to make salvation possible for everyone. His death was sufficient to save all fallen people. It was efficient in saving only those whom the Father had given Him. Jesus will say later on in this prayer, "I don't pray for the world. I pray for those whom You have given me out of the world." We may not understand it. We may not like it. But Jesus did. Jesus did. On the night before he goes to the cross, it's on his mind. He's thinking about it. And he uses it not only in a sense to comfort himself, knowing that what he's about to do will accomplish its task in saving his bride, but it brought comfort to his disciples. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We ask that you would open our hearts, our minds, our lives, and through your Spirit to plant our feet firmly upon this foundation. Not the foundation of what we have done or what we haven't done or we think we have done or we think we will do. Upon the foundation only of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name and through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen.